Got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15, and I really appreciate you being here. Thank you for coming today. I'm talking to you about prayer each time. Yesterday we talked about why should you pray, and I think the first point to me is my favorite, because a sovereign God is listening. I love the Lord because He hears my voice, and He inclines Himself and His ear to my supplications. I thank God that He listens to us. He's a very present help in time of need. He's closer than a brother, and I hope that you are finding that out. Today I want to talk to you about something that has literally impacted my life, changed my life, and it's how to pray the Bible. How to pray the Bible. Great book they've just put up on the screen. I've got a friend that teaches at Southern Seminary. His name's Donald Whitney. He was a pastor for a long time, and his book, another book that he's written on the spiritual disciplines, and it is, in my opinion, a classic. It's one of the greatest books I've ever read. We use it in our discipleship program at Bellevue, and fantastic. I've got a discipleship group, and we're going through his book right now, The Disciplines for a Christian Life. But this little book is new, called Praying the Bible, and he tells you how to pray the Psalms. And it is worth whatever you have to pay for it. He gave me this, so I don't know what it costs, okay? But pick this up. If you don't have it, it's put out by Crossway. Donald Whitney, W-H-I-T-N-E-Y, Praying the Bible. It will be worth your getting this, and I would encourage you to do that. I want to share with you something that Jesus said in John 15, one of His I Am statements. If I'm not mistaken, it's the last one in the Gospel of John. He says in John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Herschel Hobbs used to say, no fruit, no root. So if you don't bear fruit, God's going to take you away. It's obvious that you're not a Christian. You're going to wind up going to hell. But every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And that's an interesting thought. That if you bear fruit, God's going to prune you. And I've been pruned. I don't know about you, but it hurts a little, but it does it so you'll bear more fruit. Verse 3, Jesus said, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. There's a lot in that. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about the washing of the water, the cleansing of the word. There's a cleansing power in the word of God. The psalmist said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against God. And somebody has said the Bible, the Bible will keep you away from sin, or sin will keep you away from the Bible. And that's true. And then he says, abide, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And then a classic verse, verse 5, I, Jesus said, am the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then he says the opposite of when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said not the opposite, but the flip side of it. It's the same thing, really, in another way. The positive way of saying it says, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The negative way of saying is this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, you need to remember that. I don't care how many degrees you've got behind your name. I don't care what size your church is. I don't care how much money's in your bank account. I don't care how high you scored on the ACT or what your IQ is or how many weights you can bench press. You look at me. Apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing eternally significant. Nothing. Nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch. He dries up. And they gather them, they cast them into the fire. That's talking about hell. Jesus talked as much, if not more, about hell than he did about heaven. Just a thought, okay? And into the fire, and they're burned up. And then he says, and this is our verse, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I'm married to an amazing woman. I hope that you girls will come hear her tonight. She speaks all over the place, and she'll be here tonight. I can just tell you this. If we were Methodist, I would be the associate pastor. All right, can I make a statement? She's that good. She would be the pastor. I'm just telling you. So you'd be here tonight and listen to her. I love talking with my wife. She's very articulate. She's sharp. She's read, well, very well read. She's more well read than most pastors I know. She's got a tremendous library. She loves the Lord. And so we talk a lot, and we enjoy talking with one another. And we're in the empty nest now, and, you know, what's that like? It's pretty cool, I'll just tell you, all right? I love my kids. I love my son. He's here. And so I'm not saying I'm glad he's gone. I'm not saying that. We did all that, had fun with it, but I just enjoy Donna. And we enjoy talking. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody, though, and the conversation got a little bit awkward in the sense that you ran out of things to say? Now, I never really do that with my wife. We're always talking about things. We love the Lord. We talk about the Lord. But have you ever been in a conversation where you run out of things to say? Yes, if you have, raise your hand. Anybody out there? Okay, great. That's very awkward. Now some girls, and don't get mad at what I'm about to say. Girls, you are better at conversation than boys. I'm just telling you, okay? I mean, y'all communicate all the time. You even go to the bathroom in groups, all right? Guys don't do that, all right? If a guy came up to me and said, "You want to go to the bathroom?" I mean, I'd hit him. I'm telling you, I'd smack him. I said, "No, I don't want to go to the bathroom, and you're not going to be able to go, all right?" So, but women just know how to talk. Well, guys, you know, we kind of get stumped on conversation sometimes. We don't know. We're not just real good. After about 5 or 10 minutes, it's over. In fact, I can call Grant, and your mom gets so frustrated sometimes. I'll call Grant. "How you doing?" "Great." "How are the kids?" "Great." "How's Melissa?" "Great." "Church doing good?" "Good, yeah." "You feel okay?" "Yeah, good." "Okay, I love you." "Love you." "Bye." We talk to each other every Sunday morning. We pray with each other. We cut to the chase. And Donna said, "How is he?" I said, "He's fine." "Well, what else did he say?" "Nothing." She said, "No, the way." I said, "Way? I'm telling you, nothing." We just don't talk like sometimes ladies do. And here's the deal. We get stumped sometimes and we don't know what to say. And it's really awkward when you're in a conversation and you don't know what to say, right? Especially when the other person is God. And you come in there and you say, "Lord, I've prayed for everybody I know how to pray for. I've thanked you for everything I know to thank you. And Lord, 10 minutes has gone by. And here you're talking about, could you not tarry for 1 hour?" How do you pray and keep a conversation going with God? How do you hear his voice? Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice." Jesus said that. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. You shall hear a word behind you," Isaiah said. Isaiah chapter 30. "You shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or the left." You see, I believe the Holy Spirit in us is talking to us all the time. He will never contradict Scripture, but I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit's always speaking to us. How do you hear the voice of God? What's the main way? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God that He inspired. And I believe He'll also prompt you in other ways. But what I'm about to share with you, it's so simple, but it's not simplistic. I want to say this to you. Some of the most simple truths are the most dynamic, deep truths as well. And what I'm going to give you today, if you would apply it, it could literally change your prayer life, which in essence will change your whole life. And I understand that preachers have a tendency to speak in superlative and say, "Now, what I'm about to share with you is going to change your life." And then you hear it and you say, "Well, that was good, but it wasn't like that good." Okay, come on. What I'm telling you, when it comes to what I'm talking about, I'm not a salesman. I'm a satisfied customer. What I'm talking about, praying the Bible, praying Scripture. And man, it hit me. This is where we're missing it. Okay. Can you just write down three things? Would you do that for me? You say, "I want to learn how to pray the Bible." Okay. Number one, this is big. You ready? You got to start reading the Bible. George, didn't you write a book on that? Something about reading the Bible? Yeah, I thought so, yeah. It's going like crazy, selling everywhere. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words." Everybody say, "My words." Oh, good night. Talk to me one more time. I know you're tired. I know you've been up all night. I understand, kids, all right? I got four of them, but just say, "My words." Good. "If my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it shall be done for you." The word "abide" is the key here. Obviously, it occurs over and over and over in this text. It means to stay, to remain, to abide. It's the concept of remaining close and faithful Are you remaining close and faithful to Jesus? If you abide in me, if you remain close and faithful to me, if you're walking with your sins confessed and forsaken, if you're walking as best you can, not you can't be in total obedience because you're not sinless, but you're really striving in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God to really be close to you. If you abide in me, if you stay close to me, and my words abide in you. I mean, you're in the Word, and the Word of God is in your heart, then you can start asking whatever you wish, because your wishes will be conformed to the will of God. And the Bible says in 1 John 5 that we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So all we got to do is pray according to the will of God, and the Word of God is how you get there. And when you pray according to the will of God and you're praying the Word of God, Jesus said, if you're abiding in me and my Word is abiding in you, my will is abiding in you, then you can ask whatever you want and I'll do it. I'll do it. Now somebody said, I just don't believe that. Well, Jesus said it. So you got to deal with it. Jesus said it. He said, you need to get the Word of God in you. You need to abide in me. And that's how you pray. That's how you start seeing things happen in the Word of God. I don't know if it's still in there, but it used to be, I hope still it's still in the Gideon Bibles. This quote was in there. The Bible contains the mind of God. Listen to this. The state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. That is, they don't change. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here too, heaven is open and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design. The glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life. It will be opened at the judgment. It will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and it will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents, even if you're a member of the Supreme Court of the United States. Now, that last part I put in. I got news for you. The Supreme Court's not the Supreme Court. Jesus is the Supreme Court. They answer to Him. So reading the Bible every day, it's fundamental. I mean, you got to do it. When I played football, there were certain things you had to do. You had to block. You had to tackle. You had to do those things. You know what? Fundamental. You got to read the Bible. You need a plan. You need a plan. Write that down somewhere. It's not in your notes, maybe, but write it down. You need a plan. At Bellevue, can we put that on the screen, Bellevue's plan there? We've got a little Bible plan. If you go to www.bellevue.org, it's called the Bible Challenge. We're reading the Bible one chapter a day. It's going to take 3 years. Steve Wiggins, our contemporary worship leader, will send you, if you want to sign up for it, an email on that chapter every day. Great, great tool. You say, well, I don't like that. Okay. How about a one-year Bible? You can go to any bookstore and pick up a one-year Bible, and you get some Old Testament, New Testament every day, Psalms and Proverbs. Great way to read the Bible. That's the way I personally read the Bible. And chronological Bible, you can do that. A one-year Bible, the chronological Bible, or you can do it just with a regular one-year Bible. There are so many Bible reading plans on the internet. All I'm saying to you is this: you need a plan. You don't just need to randomly pick up the Bible every day and just start randomly reading it. You need to read the Bible sequentially, and you need a plan. You also need a time and a place. I personally like, I've got a little office at my house. I go in there early in the morning. I went in there early in the morning this morning, not trying to impress you. I'm just saying, how in the world can I come and preach about prayer and not get up and pray? I had a Bible study with about 300 men this morning, and we call it Men of Memphis. I was preaching there at 6:30, but so I had to get up early. And you know what? If you get up early, guess what? You need to go to bed early, all right? I know that's a wild thought when you're in college. I understand that. And nobody else wants to do it, so you're halfway awake listening to everybody else be awake. But anyway, try to get up and spend some time with the Lord. And you need a place and a time. So I go to my office. Everything's there. I've got everything set out. I don't have to be looking for my Bible, looking for my books, looking for my notebook, looking for my pencil. I got all that stuff there. And I've got this little highlight system I do. And it really is a time. You just need a plan. You need a place, a time, and a place. You've got a time and a place for everything else. I've got a place and a time that I work out. And I've got a place and a time that I eat. And I've got a place and a time where I go to sleep. You need a place and a time where you are going to spend time with God in prayer. And when you read the Bible, don't just read it for information. Don't even just read it for inspiration. Read it for revelation. Say, God, I want you to speak to me. Read it slowly, and I read it out loud. You may not have a problem with your mind wandering. My wife is an educational diagnostician. She said, you are probably ADDDDDDDDDDDDD. And keep going with the D's. So I read it out loud. How many of you, when you read the Bible, your mind wanders a little bit? Anybody out there? Look at me. It's not how much Bible you get on you. It's how much Bible you get in you. You need to read it slowly. Read it out loud. And if you find your mind wandering, go back and pick up. I'd rather read one chapter slowly and out loud and really get it as much as I can than to read five or six chapters and really not remember one thing that I read. I like to highlight my Bibles. You do whatever you want to. But you need to spend time in the Word of God. You got to read the Word of God. Second thing is this. And this is the discipline that we do not do anymore. And that is, not only if I want to pray the Bible, must I read the Bible, but secondly, I need to meditate on the Bible. This is the key. You can't get from the reading the Bible to praying the Bible without going through meditating on the Bible. You got to spend time focusing, going over and over in the Word of God. You say, well, I don't have time. I just read the Bible about 3 or 4 minutes a day and then I'm gone. You know what? You really need to change your priorities. You've got time. I told my guys this morning, you've got time to do these things I'm talking about. You're wasting, most of us waste a lot of time, even when we don't think we do. We waste a lot of time. We do what is important to us. And I'm trying to tell you, the most important thing in your life is for you to spend time with God in prayer. Your whole life will change when you start talking to God in prayer. And so you're going to read the Bible, but then you're going to go back and at least one verse, you're going to meditate on it. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide, if they remain in you, then you can ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. I want to say this to you. This is where God really starts speaking to you. You say, well, how do I know which verse to focus on? It's a little bit subjective, but listen to me. When you're reading the Bible, I think about what those guys said in Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? There's going to be a verse, maybe two or three verses. This morning, I had one. I mean, I had one of those moments. I'd been praying about something, and I came across a verse. It was just like Jesus pulled up a chair, sat down with me, and said, Steve, boom, and he gave it to me. I'm telling you, you say, what are you talking about? Listen, that's the most exciting part of the Christian, one of the most exciting parts of the Christian life. When God starts talking to you through his word, it is amazing. And it's just, I don't even know how to, I'm early in the morning saying, thank you, Lord. That is, Lord, I could not have had dream thing that could have been any better for you to say to me than what you just said to me through the word. And so he burned it in my heart. That's what I'm talking about. By his word abiding in you. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorites, said this. He said, you're retired for your private devotions. You've opened your Bible. You begin to read. Don't be satisfied with merely reading through a chapter. Some people thoughtlessly read through two or three chapters. Stupid people for doing such a thing. It is always better to read a little, now listen, and digest it. He's talking about meditating on it, than to read much and think you have done a good thing by merely reading the letter of the word. For you might as well read the alphabet backwards and forwards as to read a chapter of scripture unless you meditate upon it and seek to comprehend its meaning. Guys, there's where we're missing it. We just want to read and say, okay, check, got that off. Check, I went to chapel. Check, read my Bible. Check, I thank God for a few things. I prayed. Check, let's move on. What's that? I can just see me coming in to Donna with some flowers and say, here, sweetheart, here's some flowers. Oh, they're beautiful. Thank you so much. I said, well, don't worry about it. You know, it's Valentine's Day, and that's just what I'm supposed to do. I just knew I was obligated to do it, so don't worry about it. It's no big deal. All of a sudden, the flowers are not as pretty because I did what I did out of sheer obligation. I was just doing something out of habit. And that's the way we treat God. We treat him habitually. We just treat him any old way. Yeah, you know, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to come to chapel. Yeah, I'll sing the songs. Yeah, I'll follow along. I'll even act like I'm interested or whatever. But really, man, I can't wait. Okay, what, it's 10:37? Man, I can't wait to get out of here and do something else. Listen to me. You need to focus, and you need to get in the Word, and you need to meditate on it, and you need to, listen, what I'm about to say, you need to read the Bible until it starts reading you. And that's when you know, when your heart, Grant and I were talking the other day, it's how long do you stay in the Word? Until the Word of God has warmed your heart. Until you have literally that holy heartburn where God's word is a flame in your heart and you sense God is talking to you. What's the last thing God said to you from his word? You ought to be able to tell me that. Again, I'm not trying to put you down. I'm not trying to act holy. I'm not trying to say I've got it all together. But I can tell you this, we need to meditate on Scripture. Joshua 1:8, classic verse, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. You want to really pray the Bible? Number one, read the Bible. Expose yourself to it. Number two, meditate on it. Go over it and over it and over it. In that one particular thing, whatever God has said to you. The last thing is, then you start, number three, to pray the Bible. To pray the Bible. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. God will give you promises, and you start praying. You said, anybody ever do that in Scripture? Oh, yes, Jacob. You remember Jacob? Don't be too down on Jacob. Jacob, great man of God. He wrestled with God all night. And God changed his name to Israel, and God used him mightily. And the 12 tribes of Israel come from his children. But he was about to face Esau. Esau was coming to kill him. He's down at the river Jabbok at a place called Peniel. And he's about to wrestle with, I believe, the pre-incarnate Jesus, the angel of the Lord. And here's what he said. He said, he's afraid. Esau's coming, I think, with 400 men. They're going to kill him. He says, O God, my father, Abraham, God of my father, Abraham, God of my father, Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, he starts calling the promises to God. He said, here's what you said to me. Return to your country, to your relatives. I will prosper you. God had said that to him in Genesis 28. What I'm reading to you out is Genesis 32. He says, I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness, all the faithfulness which you've shown to your servant. For my staff only I had when I crossed this Jordan. But now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, he's praying the promises of God back to God. You said, I will surely prosper you. I will make your descendants as a city, which is too great to be numbered. So he spent the night there, and God changed his name, changed his life. Did anybody else in Scripture pray a promise back to God? I believe his name is Daniel, one of the greatest prayer warriors in the Bible. Daniel chapter 9 is one of the greatest prayers you will ever see in your life when somebody's praying for a nation. And Daniel, captivity, and God reveals to him through the word of God in Jeremiah that the captives there in exile are going to be there for 70 years. And so the Bible says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of God, to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So when I learned that, he said, Ben and I learned that promise when I heard God promising that in 7 days here, coming back, here's what it is. Turn to the Lord God. I pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting, sackcloth and ashes. God, I pray that you'll be true to your word and bring the people of God back. And right now, men of Memphis, I'm preaching on Ezra and Nehemiah. It's all the story about them coming back. And they committed idolatry, which is spiritual adultery again. It was one of the purest times of Judaism known in all their history. And Jeremiah had to prophesy, but he was praying scripture that he found in the book of Jeremiah. And I told you yesterday, Jesus prayed scripture on the cross. He prayed Matthew 27:46 when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. He prayed Psalm 31:5 when he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus read the scripture. Jesus meditated on the scripture. He just wrote the scripture. But Jesus also prayed the scripture on the cross. And I believe that's how you and I need to do that. When Grant was just sick, all of a sudden find out he's bruising. The doctor says he's 2 years old. We think he may have leukemia. Well, wiped us out. 4 o'clock in the morning, I go to read my Bible. I just picked up where I left off. And I came across these words in Exodus 14. And God burned them in my heart. I was thinking, okay, we got to go to Children's Hospital in Fort Worth. My son may have leukemia. God, would you please talk to me? And I was reading 4 o'clock in the morning, hadn't slept all night. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. While you keep silent. And you say, well, that wasn't, you're taking that out of context. All I know is it burned in my soul. And God said, there's a promise for you to stand on. The Egyptians whom you have seen today, you'll never see them again. I will fight for you while you keep silent. Now, did I have any fear? Yeah. But at the end of that day, they poked on him. They pushed on him. He was crying, went through test after test after test. And all those people had trained at St. Jude's. But I want you to know that afternoon when they pull us in the offices, he does not have leukemia. Now, are you saying, so if somebody has leukemia, they don't love God? I didn't say that. See, I can hear some of you thinking, all right. All I'm telling you, God gave me a promise that he was going to be okay. And you know what? He's okay. He's doing fine. But God speaks through his word. Bill, can you hand me those things just a second? I thought I'd just show you where I live. This is where I live, right here. I started a prayer card system years ago in 1998. And I started praying about the things I was concerned about. And I started praying scriptures back to God. I got a lot of these stacks, but this is how I pray. And this is how I keep my conversation with God fresh. I've got hundreds, and these are a couple of stacks. I got more of these. I got a lot more of these at home. But I'll just pull these things out. These are the ones that I'm doing for this year. And I'm praying constantly. And I've got an amount of time that I spend the time with the Lord. And it's always fresh because I never know which promise is coming up. And when I get to that promise, man, I just start praying back to the Lord. And I might get a fresh promise like I did today when I was reading the Word and put that in there. And then I'll pray over things. I've got names of some of the people in this room. I've got several. I've got a lot of the professors here at Union. I got your names on there. George, your name's on there. Dr. Finn, your name's on there. I've got a lot of people, your president's name's on there. A lot of people on there. But I just think that when I do that, I talk to the Lord, and it never gets old for me. And all I can tell you is this. I'm just a beggar telling you where I found the bread. I don't have it all together. But what I'm talking to you about today has changed my life. Last illustration. It's 10:47 if you're the lead business concerned. I can tell this in 3 minutes, okay, and be on time. I'm on the elliptical machine, sweating away, praying with my cards at the YMCA in Memphis. I come to that verse in Matthew 4, follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. I said, Father, I pray that you'll help me to be a fisher of men. And just like that, the Lord said, pray in my heart. I just felt led of the Lord. Pray for you to be able to witness to a Muslim. You say, how do you know that was the Lord? Well, it wasn't the devil, okay? And it wasn't my flesh. It was the Lord. I said, okay, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that I'll be a fisher for men and that I will witness to a Muslim. Got finished my workout, got cleaned up, got dressed on the way to church, stopped by. Man, I sweat so much on that elliptical machine. I said, I need some Gatorade. Went in, Powerade, went in, bought some. And sure enough, there's a lady with the deal on her head, Muslim lady up there. And to be frank with you, I didn't even connect my prayer with that lady. All I thought about was how slow she was. I'm saying, okay, you know, this thing says quick mark, operative word should be quick. You know, I'm sitting there being, you know, not very godly at the moment. Okay. And so we're in a long line and I'm at the back of the line. We finally get up there. Everybody's gone. I mean, this place had been covered up. She had made several mistakes on other people's bill. All I wanted was $1.85 bottle of Powerade. That's all I want. And I get up there, I pay for it, $2, 15 cents back. I start to walk out, and the Spirit of God said, hey, do you remember your prayer? I said, oh, yeah. And I turned around. I started talking to her about Jesus. I had prayed the prayer less than an hour, and within an hour, I was witnessing. And I'm so glad that I didn't say, would you hurry up? She would not have listened. I said, I'm the pastor right down there. Oh, the big crosses. I said, yeah. I said, do you know Jesus? She said, well, I know Jesus. And I said, she said, but I'm Muslim. And I said, well, you still need Jesus. She said, everybody needs Jesus. I said, right. And so I talked about Jesus. You know, you don't have to have a degree in Islam to witness to a Muslim. You just have to have love Jesus, love the Word, be prompted by the Holy Spirit, and start talking about Jesus. Did I lead her to Christ? No. Did I invite her to church? Did I invite her to open her heart up? Yes. And you know what? I believe God's going to use that. But my point is this. I had just prayed a scripture, and God fulfilled it within an hour. Would you just repeat after me? I know you've done some repeating today. Would you do it for me? Read the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Pray the Bible. One more time. Read the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. And then pray the Bible. I want to ask you, no heads bowed. How many of you will do that in the days to come? Anybody want to commit to that? Anybody? All right. It will change your life. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, is acceptable to your sight. And I pray, dear God, and thank you that if we abide in you and your word abides in us, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. Help us to pray the Bible, to pray the word of God in Jesus' name. And if that's your prayer, say amen.